Here's where we're at with the book of Romans, starting in chapter 6. So the Apostle Paul is writing the church in Rome. Now, what's going on with this is it's really doom and gloom. I know, just what you wanted to hear on Easter, right? Hellfire and damnation. Yes? No? Looking for some better news? Well, we'll get there. But it starts off with this really bad news. And that's where oftentimes we find ourselves in bad news in life. I mean, right? Like, there's just a lot of bad news around us. I mean, the things that are going on with us internationally and worldwide, like, sometimes it's just better not to turn on the news in the morning. It feels like nowadays. And there's just a lot of things going on. But where he starts with is doom and gloom. And our title for this sermon is From Death to Life. From Death to Life. So Romans 1:18 says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So he says this, and then he says this in Romans 5. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Now this is doom and gloom. This is a real problem, that we are dead. That we are dead in our sin. So, for those of you that don't have a church background, let me just explain this. We believe, as Christians, that God created mankind. That from the very beginning, God spoke, and it was good. That God then created the pinnacle of his creation, which was Adam and Eve. And in that creation, they fellowshipped and spoke with one another and talked with one another, and were in the garden together. But then Adam and Eve fell into sin. And as it said there in Romans chapter 5, that death spread to all men through that one man, and that one man was talking about Adam. And so from then, we see through biblical narrative and biblical history that mankind has continually begun to fall and fall and fall and fall. And this is a real problem, to the point where things got so bad that God pushed the reset button in one regard with Noah and the ark. So there it is. He wiped out most of mankind because it had gone so evil so quickly. And then over time, it happened again. And then we have the Tower of Babel, where the mankind decides that he's just going to be God on his own and builds a tower up. And God says, enough of that, because God is God. But since then, even if you don't believe in the biblical narrative, just look around. Like, we know something's broken. And that's all the Apostle Paul is saying here in the first part of Romans, that there's something broken in this world. And when we stop to think about in this world, we generally look around and go, man, things seem broken. But then if we just reflect just for a second, we know that brokenness is in ourselves. That there's a brokenness somewhere down in here. And we're like, what do we do with that? And that's what the Apostle Paul is pointing out, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness. That brokenness speaks to the fact that we have rebelled against our Creator, that he has established commands and a way for us to live, and we have gone our own way and caused death and destruction. That through Adam and Eve and all the way through. And the Apostle Paul writes the book of Romans somewhat like a conversation to himself, which is interesting because he asks questions and then answers them. So you could say, so you have no hope. Amen. You are dismissed. What? Oh, you're expecting more. Like, can you imagine if that was the end of the story? Like, we're all done for. Let's pray. Like, but he doesn't. It's Easter. So we'll get to some good news. So Paul's making the argument, if you think the effects of Adam are great, check out what Jesus did. And right about two-thirds of the way through chapter 3 in the book of Romans, he brings up this really big word called justification. Now, justification means right standing with God. But there's something glorious about this right standing with God, and that's this: that because of what Christ has done, there is a removing of sin and then a adding to righteousness. So here's what I mean. That in us, there is this sinfulness that is there. Like leaving our cell phone on in church. Sin. I'm just kidding. She's in my community group. She'll forgive me. But there is this sinfulness in us that through the cross of Jesus Christ, because of his death, from death, it has been removed because of the death of Christ. And because we are now left with a clean slate, and as I've said before, what do we do with clean slates? We get dirty. But God didn't just leave us with a clean slate. He actually added to that slate his righteousness. He exchanged our sinful life with his righteous life and gave us not just a clean slate, but a righteous slate. That's where justification comes in. We see this in Romans chapter 5 in verse 1 up on the screen. Therefore, since we have been justified, there's that word, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope for the glory of God. That this grace is so amazing that simply, what does it say here, church? That we have been justified by what? Faith. That if we just simply believe in what? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, that we will have peace with God. And that it's all by grace in which we stand that gives us hope to the glory of God and our joy. That it's simply by faith. Look what else it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, up on the screen. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that grace is so great that it no longer matters what you do because God loves you just as you are. Let me say that again. The grace of God is so great that any sin you could possibly do, anything, grace is going to trump it. There's more grace than sin. No matter how much sin you could do, God's grace will overcome it. Why? Because he loves you right now just as you are. It's crazy. But then it begs the question, so then it doesn't matter what I do because God loves me just as I am. Well, this is really good news, right? So then I can do whatever I want, including sin, and still be right with God. That's what was just said. And I can still go to heaven. Let me say that again. I can do whatever I want, including sin. All those things I've been wanting to do that I've been holding off on because I'm Christian, I can just go do, and God will still love me? Well, according to what I just read, the answer is yes. That where sin abounds, so that much more grace. Wouldn't it be great if I just said amen at that point? You are dismissed. Just so you know, like, can you imagine a conversation now between two people? God's grace is so great that you can do whatever you want. Really? I can just go do whatever. I can go do this or go do that. You fill in the blank. Yeah. Yeah, you can. Do you believe it? Oh, that sounds pretty good. Why not? Like, it's basically a free ticket to heaven. Well, yeah. But what you want will change. Let's pray. Whoa, hold on. Sounds like a little bait and switch you got going on here. You're saying I can do whatever I want, but if I pray this prayer of faith, then what I want will change? That's where we start off in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. If you would, please open your Bibles. Hopefully you're already turned there. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We're just going to walk right through this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's the question. So I can do whatever I want? Well, kinda, because grace will always overcome it. But by no means, are you, so I can just sin? Well, here's what's going to happen. You're going to change because it's about your identity. See, here's the crazy thing about the cross of Jesus Christ. When you believe it, it says that you are completely changed, that you are a brand new creation, that all things are new, that you once were dead in your sin and now you are alive, that you're completely new. So when it says in verse 2, this crazy statement that how can we who died to sin still live in it, it's a matter of focusing on the fact that God loves you and you are now a son of the living King or a daughter of the living King. Do you believe it? And now all of a sudden the gospel becomes an invitation. Because here's the funny thing. Don't we, especially as young people, always wanting to do what we want. I know I was there. I just wanted to do what I want. And I felt like God was a cosmic killjoy. Like I wanted to go party. I wanted to at least try drugs. I definitely wanted to get laid. Like God's going to take all that away from me? What's up with that? That sounds horrible. Like, at least let me try it first. Like, God's going to take away all my joy. But the interesting thing now, you don't have to believe me, but in hindsight, God was saying, I'm not taking away your joy. I'm keeping you in the fullness of it. I've provided a way for you to live that will provide the most ultimate joy you will ever have in your life. I'm going to provide a way for you to live that is so joy-filled, not without struggle, but the burden is light. And all of a sudden, we begin to believe who we are. So that means I'm a son or a daughter of the living King. See, it changes things. Who we believe we are begins to change what we do. And so oftentimes, church, you've heard me say this, and I'm going to say it again. So oftentimes, we want to change our outward behavior by changing our actions. That's called behavioral management. The gospel goes deeper. It starts with the inside. It says, I'm going to change who you are here, so then it begins to change who what you do out here. That's the gospel change. It begins to change who you are. But you said you could do, I could do whatever I want. True. But the gospel begins to change who you are. Now, look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Does that make sense to everybody? Some of you. If you've read it before, you're like, oh yeah, I got this down. Romans nailed it. But for the most part, we read that and we're just like, I don't even know what's going on. Baptism. Well, baptism there doesn't mean water baptism. But the word does mean immersed, which is why we immerse fully in water. Baptist points. But that's what's going on there, is that we have been immersed into. We have been covered and totally encompassed by the death of Jesus Christ. But and it begs the question, right? If you're this guy over here, hold on. He lived 2,000 years ago. And you're saying that somehow I'm going to be like in his death? Explain. Well, I can't. It's a mystery. But I do know this. He's God. And he can do stuff like that. It's crazy. And that somehow by you believing in him, that he actually did die on the cross, not just generally, but for your sin, for you, then somehow, spiritually, your old self goes back like 2,000 years ago and gets crucified with Christ. Here's what I mean. Close your eyes, please. If you're visiting here, you don't feel comfortable with that, that's okay. You'll still get the point. Picture all of your sin. Now, here's what I mean. Like, think about the evilest you've ever been, the dirtiest, the most shamed, shameful, the most fear, the most guilt, all the lust, all the greed, all the pride. Now picture your, what's your face look like with all that evil? Do you see that? Now picture you dying on the cross. All the evil that is in you is being crucified. The hammer, nails through the hands and through the feet. And the death, not by bleeding out, but by slowly asphyxiating. You're dying and you're dying and you're dying. We know that our old self was crucified with him, and that in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Open your eyes. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a reality for you. If you don't, that's an invitation for you. You can be forgiven. Your sin, all of it. Now, as Christians here, we need to be reminded of this. We so easily identify with the things that we do. And we need to come back and remember that we have been crucified with Christ. So that why? So that we can be set free. See, here's what I mean by this, is that we have chains in our lives. So when I talked about that brokenness in the beginning, picture like chains, like slavery. Like cuffed and chained and just bound. And then when the power of Jesus Christ comes into our life, they're broken. So picture a chain exploding. It's just gone. And you are set free. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. That we are free. 100% completely and totally free. But for some reason, because we're so identified, we take so much identity in all of our misery and in our shame that we take, can you imagine how silly it would be? And I guess it's not that silly, is it? How silly it would be to take the chains and tie them back around because they're more comfortable? It's like a zoo animal that gets set free in the wild, right? Just picture the lion. Picture the lion that grew up in a zoo and then take it out to the wild and you open up the cage door, what does it do? Oftentimes it stays in the cage. Why? Because that's what it knows and that's what it's comfortable with. And so often we've grown so accustomed to our sin that we just are comfortable in it. So we take our chains and we're just like, oh, this is comfortable. All the while, Jesus is like, it's not. That's not where joy is found. That is not freedom. I think that's why sometimes when we look around in the church and we hear people say, when the Son sets you free, and you're free indeed. Like, it is for freedom you've been set free, brothers. And we look around and you're just like, these guys aren't free. Because we have lost our faith somewhere along the way. So as Christians, you're called back. Does it make sense now that you have died with Christ? But wait, there's more. The crazy thing is that you didn't just die with Christ. Look at verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If our old self died, all of our sin, everything evil about us has died, was crucified with Jesus. Okay? Picture that. 3 days in a grave, and then rose again. That's who you are. Do you believe it? Anyone? I know we're Baptists, but come on, y'all. Like, that is who you are. You are, your sin has been removed. It brings us back to the word justification. Our sin has been removed, but we weren't just left with ourselves. It was replaced with the righteousness that we didn't deserve. What righteousness? The human record of Jesus Christ, when he lived on this earth, he never sinned one time. As well as his eternal righteousness that expands through eternity is now declared to us. So that when the judge sees us, when we stand before the Father on our final day, and we're there, we are. And the accuser is like, yo, have you seen what this guy has done? This, he should not be into heaven. But the Father sees you. And Jesus comes in and goes, Father, he has, this is his record. And the Father looks at the record and is completely innocent and clean. Why? Because it's Jesus' record. So when the Father sees you, he sees you through Jesus and goes, innocent. I can't hit this too hard because it broke one time. Innocent. We have died with Christ. But church, we've been resurrected with Christ. This is why it's so crazy. This is why it's so, we went from death to life. Sin removed, righteousness granted, death, life. Now think about that. Imagine now you're this guy listening to this whole story. Hey, death to life. That reminds me of this story that I heard one time. Or this TV program that I watched one time. It showed all these interviews of all these people that had either near-death experiences or died and then came back to life. And you know what was crazy? Everything about their life changed. Like the things that they thought were really, really like important, all their priorities were different. Oh. Get it? Let me explain that. I feel like I lost some of you. If you take somebody that has been brought from death to life, and all of a sudden it's like the things that they thought were so important, all those small things, all of a sudden it's about, forget that, my wife and my kids and my God. Like, that's my problem. I'm going to carpe diem this thing, right? Like, I'm going to seize every single day, and I'm not going to take 1 minute for granted. Why? Because they almost died. And their immortality that they believe got threatened, and now what? Now they're changed. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ. That we went from death, and now we have life. We died, and now we're alive again. And it changes everything. And for those of you that aren't Christians, it explains why Christians are a little crazy. Why? Because we're alive. Because we're alive. Yes, we actually believe this stuff. That we were once dead and have been made alive, and that's because of Jesus. And here's the crazy thing, is it's not just like positive mental attitude thinking. It's not like I'm just saying this stuff. It's like, hey, trying to convince you of something that isn't true. If you just believe it, believe what? Well, believe that historically there was a guy named Jesus Christ that lived a perfect life. Historically, we know he existed from outside sources other than the Bible, and we even know that from our own calendar. It kind of gives it away. What year is it? Anyone? 2017 of the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we establish our calendar. Hello. But there's more than that. There's a Roman historian named Josephus that wrote about the life of Christ. There was other historians around that time that wrote about him, not just the Bible. And even the religious Pharisees and Sadducees that opposed and ultimately crucified Christ wrote about this guy named Jesus in their writings. So we know he was around and he existed, but wait, there's more. See, many people have come along and said, I'm the way, right? I mean, just look around at the world religions and the various cults that we have around, just and you just look to their founder. See, what would you say to me if I said this? If I came in, and my hair was a little messed up, and you know, I was a little kind of, you know, kind of a little twitch going. Okay, maybe I'm exaggerating, but something was wrong with me, and I was like, guys, we're done with this. This whole church thing is over. It's done. Why? Because I had a vision last night. A Pepsi can spoke to me. And I have found the way that if we drink a Pepsi, not Diet Pepsi, a Pepsi, if we drink a Pepsi a day, we will have eternal life. Who's with me? Coke? That's where church divisions start, right there. It all goes downhill from there. Coke, Pepsi, variations of diets. I mean, this goes bad, but here's the thing. What would you say to me? That's crazy. At the end of the day, once we got through laughing and you found out I was serious. What makes me different than Jesus Christ? Well, we can say that, but here's the difference. See, every other religious leader of every single religion, the founder of that religion, has come across just like I did and had some sort of vision. You can go Joseph Smith with Mormonism. I'm not bashing anything, but I'm just being honest about the foundations of these religions. Muhammad, Buddha, just work your way through the list. Did anything back them up, or were they just a person with a vision? When Jesus Christ comes along and says, I am the way and the truth and the life, that no man can come to God, the Father, unless it's through me. He says, look to the scriptures and see. What does he mean? That in the Old Testament, there was prophecies, prophesying of somebody to come, all the way from the beginning in Genesis. Scriptures written in three different continents in a few different languages, and most of the authors didn't even know each other. And there, we can see kind of a thread throughout all of biblical history. Hey, there's somebody coming. This is what he's going to do. This is where he's to be born. This is where he's going to live. This is how he's going to live. And specifically, this is how he's going to die. David, in a psalm, prophesied of the crucifixion before crucifixion was even around. So when Jesus says, hey, I'm the way, we look back towards the scriptures, and for those of you with scientific minds, there was a guy that did probability on this. He said, what are the chances of 1 in 8 prophecies coming true about somebody from before? So a book written about a guy to come, and then this guy comes, and he fulfills those prophecies. What's going on with that? What are the chances? So here's a little math test for you. If I mark one piece of paper and I put 10 pieces of paper in there, what are the chances of you picking the right paper? Anyone? 1 in 10. You got it. Job. 1 in 10. So he took 8 prophecies. He says, what are the chances of one man fulfilling 8 prophecies? It was 1 to the 10 to the 17th power. That's a 1 in 10 with 17 zeros behind it. So this number sounds ominous. It's like, well, I don't even know what that means. So he figured it out for us. He said it's like taking the state of Texas, the entire state from border to border, filling it up 2 feet deep with silver coin, with like a, you know, silver coin, a 50-cent piece, marking 1, mixing up the whole batch, and blindfolding my son Jacob. And saying, Jake, pick the right one. Whole state of Texas, y'all. The chances of him picking the right one is 1 to 10 to the 17th power. That's just 8. Jesus Christ, when he came, fulfilled over 300 in his first coming. try to wrap it. It's impossible. So when Jesus says, hey, I died for your sins. Plus, it just makes sense. Like, what other prophet or founder of religion can fix our brokenness in reality other than just believe it? Jesus actually gave us a way. How? To believe in him. Why? What do you mean by believe? Believe that your brokenness was put on Jesus, that when he died, your brokenness died with him. And by the way, another thing that makes Jesus a little bit different than any other founder of a religion, he's alive right now. He rose from the dead. He's alive. Thank you. Man, he's alive. He rose from the dead, and so that our sin died with him, we now have life in him. So then it begs the question, do you believe it? It begs the question, do you believe it? Let me finish reading for those of us here. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those that have been brought from death to life. Live your life as those that have been brought from death to life. If I could have the band come up. As they come up, the question is this: do you believe it? Do you believe that? Amen. That if you're a Christian here this morning, do you actually believe that you have been brought from death to life? And if so, what does that begin to mean for you in the way that you live your life? Right? Like, where's your bucket list? You're alive. Like, what do you feel like God has always called you to do? And don't you think we should be a little crazy for Jesus because we once were dead and Amen. Now we're alive? I mean, this is the gospel. It's such good news. And for those of you here that aren't sure, this is definitely an invitation. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall have eternal life. All of us here can go from death to life. So if I could have the deacons come forward. I'm going to have you guys on either side. If you're a Christian here and you're not living in a way that you have been brought from death to life, it'd be cool if you could come up and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit that you could walk in the newness of life. It's time, church. Stop playing around. Let's be real about this stuff. And if you're not a Christian, you too can be brought from death to life. And this is an invitation for you to come and know the Lord and Savior that we proclaim. Amen.